Turn to me to Ephesians 1. I want to read Ephesians 1 and the first 10 verses of Ephesians 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation for which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. I'm sure that most here are aware that we have here the highest truths that God has given to us, both for our own portion and also for God's own glory. I was reminded, as our brother spoke this morning, a little of the ocean, and how the one who had always wanted to see the ocean finally came, and practically all that he saw was a little bit on the seashore. And I suppose we feel that ourselves a great deal, that we have so little. We've laid hold of so little of these precious things that we've read of. And this afternoon, we're not going to try to cover all the ground that this we've read of, but we're going to point out certain things. And rather than to feed our intellect, I trust that the Spirit of God will touch our hearts, because it'll do us no good otherwise. I'd like to preface my remarks by a few lines written by a sister, Dora B. Hunt, in the 1800s. To be unlinked from chains and fetters frail, like bark unmoored from earth's receding shore. To have the old familiar lights go pale, all life, all death behind and all life before. So reaches forth the heart to thee. To thee, beyond decay and what is changing here. Dimly the spirit even now can see your great sure bliss is drawing brightly near. Brethren, that bliss is drawing brightly near for us today. As we look around us, it can't be long and we'll be at home. Oh, my heart's desire this afternoon is not so much that we gain knowledge, is that our hearts are affected so that we'd be waiting and looking for that blessed Savior. However, we have instruction here. We have that which tells us what our portion is. And this helps us to anticipate and to enjoy what we'll soon enter into. In the first part, we have the individual blessings from verse 3 to 7. Then we have corporate blessings. And then we have that which affects the body, or you might call the house character of blessings. And we'll try to go over them briefly. But first of all, I'd like to say we have mentioned the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this blessing is twofold. That is, we have the blessings with Christ. And when the Lord Jesus became man, he could call God his God. Before he became man, we don't find this. But after he became man, he could call God his God. And like in the 22nd Psalm, "Oh my God, hast thou forsaken me?" Yes, and why did he take that place? So that you and I might call God our God, because we're in Christ. And there are certain things connected with this, and that is the nature. He's also Father. That's relationship. And they both are our part. You and I have a divine nature given us of God. And what is this for? Well, so we can enter into and appreciate what God enters into and appreciates. And beloved, this will be our portion for all eternity. To appreciate, to enter into, to enjoy, to feel, as we sang in that little hymn, what God enjoys and feels. Has this ever come home to your soul that you'll be in this possibly this afternoon? But what about relationship? Do you remember when Abraham said to God, "What wilt thou give me? I have no son. What wilt thou give me?" God said, "Look at the heavens. Look at the stars. Can you number them?" In other words, Abraham, how much do you want? There's no limit. Absolutely no limit. We're going to a place that has no limits. And Abraham represents fatherhood. Adam, dominion. Noah, government. Abraham, fatherhood. And as Abraham said that, what was God thinking? He was thinking of those councils when he was going to have heaven filled with children. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior now, you'll be one of those children up there. Oh, what a story we have here. The Father, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the subject of Father we could spend the afternoon on, because it characterizes the whole Christian testimony. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't known as Father in the Old Testament, but he is now. And every family, heaven and earth, will be in some way identified with this new title that God has as Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fifth part that the Lord Jesus added when he died. He brought in something new. Oh, how precious. The first thing we have chosen. Chosen. That's verse 4. But remember, we're chosen in Him. Isn't that precious? We're chosen in Christ. The next thing we have is adoption. But it's the adoption of children. And you'll notice it says, having predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's God's will. In the Old Testament, there are several pictures of the companion or the bride of Christ. Abigail is one of them. And you know what Abigail means? Joy of the Father. Abigail is a picture of the bride at home in the Father's house. Doesn't it thrill your soul this afternoon as you think of this? She's the bride of Christ, but it's the bride at home in the Father's house. Adoption of children. What does this mean? It means exactly what you see in the 15th of Luke when the father put his arms around the prodigal. That's what it means. And it's according to the good pleasure of God's will. It wasn't a question of something that he felt he had to do merely to rescue us. Oh, beloved, these are the counsels of God that he is doing for his own glory, to make himself infinitely happy. Then we have accepted in the beloved. That's the kind of acceptance we have. Now, what kind of acceptance is this? Well, it's the full acceptance that the Son of God has before his Father. That's the kind of acceptance that you and I have, and we'll be perfectly at home as a son in the Father's house. That's the blessing we have here. The good pleasure. This is going to bring God good pleasure. When the shout comes, and we're at home, of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein is it made us accepted in his Son? No, in the Beloved. In the Beloved. There's no object in the universe that's more precious to God than his own Beloved Son. And you and I have been accepted in that acceptance. It's the pleasure of God's will. Now, the means by which all this has come about is redemption's work. Redemption is not only buying back, but it's loosing, setting free. The natural man is not free, but the Christian is free. Except for one thing, he's not free as to his body yet. He still has the body of humiliation. Otherwise, we're free. We may not avail ourselves of the liberty yet, fully, but we're free. And so, redemption brings this. We have been bought back from the hands of the enemy. We were sold under sin, Romans, and also in the Old Testament, that we've been bought back. Now the 8th and 9th verses, I'm not going to speak so much about that at this moment because I want to go to another passage. We have now noticed the principal things that have to do with our individual blessings. Our individual blessings. This is true individually of every believer, what we've spoken of. But then there are corporate blessings too. But before we speak of those, and before we speak of the prayer, I want to turn you to the 4th chapter that we read. Now we have a therefore, which applies to what we've just been speaking of. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now that word vocation carries the thought of a strong summons. A divine summons. Think it over. Is this what Christianity means to you? Are you thinking only in terms of the fact that Jesus died and now I'm going to heaven? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Think of the tremendous blessing. Should there not be a response in keeping with this blessing? We noticed in the meetings that the believer is dead and what he's occupied with now then. If he's dead to everything down here, I'm not talking about your everyday business and going to school. That's part of this present time that you're left here in the wilderness. But I'm talking about the object of your heart. You have 8 hours on the job or 8 hours in school, but you have 16 left over. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to use them for self or Christ? With all lowliness. Don't leave out the all. All lowliness. Oh, brethren, these next verses reach right into the quick. Now, this doesn't simply mean taking a low place, but it means the manner in which you do so. All lowliness. That little word all is used over and over again. We read of how in the first chapter the Lord Jesus is raised to the highest place above all things that were mentioned. We find it again in the 10th verse of this chapter. All. But what does it say in the Philippians about it? He went down to the lowest place. There was nothing lower. He couldn't go lower. So that he could rescue you and me. And now God has raised him to the highest place. Now he says, for you and me, all lowliness. All lowliness. And meekness. To endure injury in patience without resentment. Can we do this? Endure injury, whatever it may be, words, or whatever it is, patiently without resentment. Beloved, this is a part of Ephesians. That which you and I have been called to, this strong summons we have here. Long-suffering. That is, suffering long. Impatience. Enduring in patience. You know, in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, to suffer long. Well, you say, well, that's long enough. I have to do something about it. No, and it's kind. That's what it says. After you've suffered long, then, and kind. That's Christianity. That's not the world through which you're passing. Forbearing one another. Forbearing. Not demanding your rights. Not demanding what's due. Is this Christianity? Yes, beloved, it is. And I ask my soul this afternoon, just how far have I made inroads into this poor world to which I'm passing, to take up with the character of it and my habits and what I do? No retaliation for bearing. But how in love? And love never has a selfish motive. Or it wouldn't be love. It's the bond of perfection. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what is unity? It has the character, it is the character of a whole made up of intimately associated believers with one and the same object, Christ, gathered to that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. All this is connected because you'll notice the next verse, there's one body. That's its character. Unity. It's a whole. Intimately associated believers with one and the same object. And naturally, the next verse would come. You'll never find the Lord Jesus gathering in the midst of any other place than where he has appointed it by his Spirit, and where he's gathered by his Spirit to his own precious name. You'll never find unity in this sense anywhere else. It has been said that separation from evil is the principle of unity. But that's only half the truth. It is true. It's a true statement. But the rest of the story is the positive side, not simply gathered from evil, but to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, or you don't have the full story. It's dangerous to take partial expressions, either from Scripture or from writers. Let's be careful how we quote others. There is one body, just one. Now that body is seen on earth. The day is coming when it'll be seen in heaven, but Scripture speaks of it on earth. And it has to do, when we speak of the vocation, it speaks of the practical application of this truth. Now you know we're in a world that's full of enemies who would desire that we not go on with this line of things because it isn't popular. And it especially isn't popular in a religious world. But my friend, who do you want to be popular with? The world or Christ? The day is coming, and it may be today, when all human relationships will be broken down here. What about it then? How about being popular up there? The Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us, Christ loved the church and gave himself. How will I respond, and how will you respond to that love? In a practical way down here. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's not the law of Moses. That's anticipating the desires of his heart as we read the truth from the Word of God. Now the enemy uses many methods to turn his people aside. And if we get out of communion, we can easily be led aside. Because if your heart and if my heart does not have a pure object before it, we're going to have an impure one before us. And you know, what guides your feet is your object. What is your object? Is it Christ? And so we find that the enemy uses various ways to turn people aside, the saints aside too. And he'll use one who comes in with suggestions. They seem to be all right. And one who isn't guarded, one who isn't going on communion, he will take the suggestions. And he'll come in a little later with some more. And some more. Until finally he's on the path of heresy. What else? Sometimes he uses a wizard. Oh, you say, well, that's terrible, that word wizard.
That means demons. It could be, but not necessarily so.
He uses those who have a super intelligence and power of persuasion. Don't you ever let yourself get under the power of any man. You belong to Christ. Or any group of men. The truth of God is taught in the midst of the assembly and nowhere else. In its fullness. And that's where you get the truth. Not in the corner with some brethren who want to either do something new. Beware of it. I say beware of it. I'm not talking about brethren getting together to enjoy the scriptures. I'm talking about someone who wants to turn the saints aside and separate. That's not the unity of the Spirit. A brother walked into a meeting room in the South some years ago, and a local brother met him. He said, "If you've come here to encourage the saints, we welcome you. If you come to bring dissension, there's the door." And the man walked out the door.
Let's be faithful, brethren. Let's be faithful. The body is one.
The unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace.
That's another translation, but that's the meaning.
Uniting bond of what? Peace. Peace.
Now there are three unities here, and I'm not going to speak of them because that's not my object this afternoon.
But there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling.
Now, the one hope of your calling is the first chapter and the verses 3 through 5. That's the hope of your calling. Now we get down to the 10th verse.
Is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now the point of departure here, of descending, is from the earth down. The Lord Jesus was here in this world, but when he was here, he descended to the lower parts of the earth, as it were. And why did he do that? For you and for me. All those counsels of God included you and me. And he's going to have us home there in the Father's house so he can lavish upon us the riches of his grace. Descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Now, you know, dear brethren, there are different heavens. There are the created heavens. And there is the heaven where God dwells that was never created.
It never had a beginning. We can't understand that, can we?
And it will never have an end. Can you picture yourself living in a place that never had a beginning and will never have an end? Can you picture yourself, beloved, with the arms of the Father around you in his own home? That's our portion. And I ask my soul this afternoon, and I ask you, what kind of a response should there be to this calling? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the divine summons wherewith ye are called. There are just a few things mentioned here that we've gone over, but oh, how they cover the whole thing. We've gone over, but oh, how they cover the whole thing. Love alone, the bond of perfection, would cover most of it, of our activities here as Christians in this world. And you know, love always seeks the good of the other. Just exactly opposite the principle of this world. If you're acquainted with business in any way, you'll find there's always a grasping to get something from the other one to outwit them so that you can get that which belongs to them. That's the principle of unrighteousness, the mammon of unrighteousness. But Christianity is different. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he went through this world, he had two powerful weapons. Did you notice them? Meekness and patience. Those were his weapons. That's the kind of weapons we have. And that's the kind of a weapon that'll win out. Turn with me now, please, to the first chapter again. There are two prayers in Ephesians. The one in the first chapter has to do with the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one in the third chapter has to do with the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first prayer has to do with the apprehension on our part, laying hold of all these precious things. The third chapter, our enjoyment of them. The prayer in the first chapter has to do with our laying hold of them. Now we have, before we speak of that prayer, I want to go back to what we didn't speak of as to the corporate blessings, that is, the inheritance. And connected with the inheritance, we have the 10th verse, that in the eighth verse, we have, notice, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all, really, intelligence. Now, this is connected with the prayer. It's connected, too, with the inheritance. What is the inheritance? Well, I know it's eternal because Hebrews says so. Eternal. An eternal inheritance. And it's with and in Christ. But we have here in the 10th verse all of God's counsels concerning Christ as a man down here. And eventually he's going to gather all things together in one. And then he's going to turn them over to the Father, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, but we can't take time to turn to all of these scriptures. Why does he do that? Because he's going to remain a man forever. And God is going to be all in all. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All in all. Christ fills all things. But God is all in all. Now in this passage, we have the Spirit mentioned as we read on down after the inheritance. In the 13th verse, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed. We have three different aspects of the coming of the Spirit. First, the sealing. Now, what's the sealing for? The new creation. The new creation. You know that you're a part of a new creation? And what is this creation? It's the creation of God. Well, you say, well, was it the first creation the creation of God? No. Not in the sense of this. Not in the sense of the third chapter of Revelation. God created it all right. But the creation of God is a creation that is of his character. You see? It's a creation where everything will be in absolute perfection. It's a creation where everything will represent God every way you look. His holiness, his love, His majesty, or whatever else you might speak of. As to his character, that's the creation of God. We're sealed for it. We're sealed positive, can't be changed. That's your portion, beloved. Sealed. But then we have the earnest. What's that for? The earnest of the Spirit. The assurance in our souls right now that we're going to get everything, our bodies of glory and everything. But that's not all. No, it's for the joy of the Holy Ghost at present. The assurance in our souls and the Holy Ghost that gives us the joy continually in our souls. That's the earnest of the Spirit. But now we come to our point, the connection with the inheritance. Connection with the rest of the prayer. And what is it? It's the anointing of the Spirit. Oh, but you say the anointing isn't mentioned in this chapter. Not the word, no. But the word is mentioned in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. You have all three mentioned there. What is the anointing now? Well, it's in the verses we read. The 8th verse, for instance, intelligence. It's in the prayer. In fact, that's the character of the prayer. What is the anointing? Now this, it's the presence and the energy of the Spirit of God in intelligence and power. That's the anointing. It's the presence and the energy of the Spirit of God in intelligence and power. That's why I say it's connected with Paul's prayer in the first chapter. You and I have the intelligence as believers to enter into the things that are freely given to us of God. We had that the other day. Divine intelligence. We have the energy to carry out anything that the Lord wants us to do. But it's through prayer. You remember those disciples who were given the power to cast out demons? And then they went up in the Mount of Transfiguration, they came down and they found the poor man with his son who was possessed, and they couldn't cast him out. And so after the Lord had cast out this demon, they say to the Lord, well, why couldn't we cast him out? Oh, he says, this kind goeth forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The catalyst. Oh, yes, you have the power, but you can't use it without prayer. You can't use it without dependence. Some of you have read some of these stories of missionaries. Stories that you could hardly believe, and yet they were true, many of them. Where they went against odds that you would say they never could have possibly have done. Dear Brother Annis, some of you remember him. He went through the jungles alone. Didn't even take food with him. Gathered bananas to eat. And he went through places where there were paths crossing one another. And I said, Dear Brother Annis, how did you know which way to go? Oh, he said, that was easy, that part. He said, I just dropped to my knees and I said, Lord, which way? And I went on, I never missed my way once. The energy of the Spirit of God. The prayer doesn't have to be long. It can be two words. That's all. It's what's in the heart. That the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened that ye may know. That's the eyes of your heart. That's what it means. It's the affections. In Christianity, that ye may know divine intelligence, What is the hope of his calling? Verse 3 to 5. And what the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Everything that the Lord Jesus as God created becomes his inheritance as man, and you will share it with him. There's that which goes beyond it, though, in the third chapter, because the third chapter of Ephesians gives us the very essence of our portion, and that's the inner man. Mr. Bellett once said that the microscope is greater than the telescope in spiritual things. Who's going to tell what's in the inner man? The dimensions. Who knows? But God himself. But here we have that which has to do with the outward glory of the Lord Jesus, public glory, where he's going to be exalted above all things in the assembly with him. Another portion that could take us this afternoon, brethren, but I think it's good for us to have just a little bit so we can feed on it and meditate on it. Because nobody, no person can give you what the Spirit of God can give you. If you take these few words of Scripture that we're reading and you meditate on them, oh, what a treasure for your soul. But we'll just go over them here. The riches of the glory of the inheritance. Now, the riches of the glory are spoken of in the third chapter, but it doesn't say the riches of the glory of the inheritance. It's a different aspect of things. The whole glory. The whole glory. More than just the inheritance. The unsearchable riches of Christ in the third chapter. That's greater than the inheritance. You see it? Person. Oh, beloved, God has made it so that down here only a person can satisfy your heart, not things. It's so in eternity. We're coming to the point of the bride. The first creation was not complete without the woman. Neither will the second one be. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? That's the whirlwind that took Elijah to heaven. That's the picture of it. The mighty power of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, really out from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, we have to be careful here. You and I will never sit beside God on his throne, but we'll sit beside Jesus on his throne, because he's the man, Christ Jesus. That's the difference. Notice that far above again. It isn't just above, it's far above. It's in the realms of eternity. Realms of eternity, far above. All principalities, those are angels. And power, might. We get authority used in another translation. The Lord Jesus established all these authorities as God. Now as man, he's going far above them, and he's taking you and me with him as his companions. Isn't that precious?
Oh, how precious.
Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and it put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now the church, the body, is the fullness or the complement of the one who fills all in all. But I want to try to explain that a little bit. Fullness originally refers to redemption's work, because the last thing in the counsels of God to be completed was redemption's work, and that's the fullness. But the bride is placed in that place as his complement, as the fullness. She's spoken of in that way. Isn't that precious? Poor sinners that belong in hell are now the fullness of him that fills all in all. Soon, where earthly beauty blinds not, and no excess of brilliance palls, Salem, city of the holy, we shall be within thy walls. There beside yon crystal river, there beside life's wondrous tree, there where naught can cloud or sever, ever with the Lamb to be. Heir of glory, that shall be for thee and me. We're going to pray. And as soon as we pray, beloved, I'd like to have you stand with me and sing number 20. After we pray, we'll sing the hymn and the chorus. Number 20.
Never shall.